Look at Isaiah 26:3. God's people are people of peace. This is a classic verse. It's also a song. We used to sing it growing up. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. What kind of peace? Shh. Can you imagine? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. You notice that thou. It's not that you're keeping yourself in perfect peace. Isn't that good news? He keeps you in perfect peace. When I'm focused on him and my faith and trust is in Almighty God, he keeps me in perfect peace. You remember the wonderful promise in Philippians where it says we don't worry about anything but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Then he's going to what? Keep you. Who's going to keep you in peace? And the word in the Greek is mount guard. He's going to guard you from disturbance, from distraction. He's going to do that. Now, it's not that I'm idle. I have a part that I'm going to do. My focus and my trust is in God. But thou, he keeps me. He keeps me. I don't know why we think we're kind of keeping ourselves in peace, maintaining balance in life. And yet all I have to do according to the scripture is focus on the word, focus on the promise, and then he keeps me. He keeps me. He keeps me. He keeps me. You may have heard the story, it's told often, about the air balloon that shot up off the ground as they were trying to anchor it. They had numerous military personnel holding it down, and a gust of wind shot it up into the air. Well, most of the soldiers were smart enough to turn loose and let it go, but one man didn't. He held on. You know, you lose your peace when you're not anchored to the rock of your salvation. He can't turn loose now. So he took one end of the rope, looped it around the other end, made a little swing, and he's just up there swinging in peace, waiting to be rescued. Well, they can't tell that from the ground. It looks like he's holding on with bulldog tenacity, might, and ability, but he's not. He's resting on that rope, leaning on that rope, trusting them to come get him. And in the meantime, he's anchored. Now, Jesus is going to come get us. Thank God for that. But in the meantime, we're anchored. Are we not? Yes. We're anchored. Now, Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter. If the church is built on Peter, we're in big trouble. Because Peter is a mere man like we are. Church is not built on any man. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace doesn't come from any man. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from embracing his promises and walking in his word. And he said, perfect peace. Now, I don't know if you're a perfectionist or not. If you are, we'll pray for you. I don't think there's any bigger trauma in life than requiring everything to be at perfection. We have some of those in our acquaintance. I feel for them. I'm somewhat of a perfectionist, but over the years, the Lord has helped me to lay some things aside, not get so strung out and uptight because I saw a thread of trash on the carpet, you know. Imagine when things have to be perfect, have to be ideal. And there's no peace unless it's ideal. Well, you know, anybody can have peace when they've got plenty of money and they're in good health and their family's in good shape and the kids are making A's on their report card and you just got a raise at the job and your husband's always home on time and the dog never wets on the carpet. I don't know about your dog, but I have dogs. And we have rules. The dogs do not live under grace. They live under law. We've put the children under grace. We decided not to release the dogs. They live under law. Well, anybody can have peace when things are ideal. What about when things are not ideal and there's trauma and the children aren't doing well, or they say they're going to fire you or let you go from your job or lay people off? When things are not perfect, can we have peace in imperfect situations? Can we have peace in the middle of pain, peace in the middle of drama? Says he would keep us in peace. Does that mean God only keeps us in peace when things are going well? Well, anybody could do that. We wouldn't need God for that. Would we? Need God to keep you in peace and you don't have a problem in the world? No, we can have peace when situations are not ideal. And it says we have peace, first of all, because we trust in Him. Because He is the God of our salvation. He is the rock of deliverance. And He is eternal, and His word is eternal. It's a good word when it says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Change not. You know, I think we need to be like some babies. Now, some babies, the minute they wet their diaper, they're disturbed. Some are completely oblivious. Oh, well. Doesn't seem to matter one way or another. And I think Christians should be more like that. Little pain, little trauma, life circumstances, dilemmas, death, destruction, sickness, poverty, lack, strife, jealousy. And because we know Him. Because we know our God. We can say, oh, well. I like the minister who had an encounter with the devil, didn't realize that's who it was. He opened the door and saw his face and the devil. He said, oh, it's you. Not traumatized, no drama. He knew who he was. He knew his God. He knew the power of the name of Jesus. And because he had knowledge, he was not disturbed. Now, it's amazing. You throw a rock into a pond, you only disturb that one little spot where the rock landed in the beginning. But then there becomes ripples. And people that are disturbed and uptight and struggling like everybody to struggle with them, you notice that? I don't want you to have peace. Don't you realize I have a problem here? Things aren't going well for me. What's the matter with you? And instead of embracing their peace and allowing their peace, Jesus said everywhere we go, our peace would come upon that place. You have that peace that passes all understanding, and everywhere you go, what you have on the inside flows out of you and makes a difference. I remember my dear grandfather. He had trouble with his neck. He was in an accident, never fully recovered. And he did this a lot, twisted and turned his neck. You could tell he was in some pain. Well, he's been with the Lord for many, many, many years now, but we had a family dinner at my house, and he sat, and I watched him twist and turn his neck. And it dawned on me that in my house I can do something about that I have rights, I have authority here. Now, I don't have authority in his house, but I have authority in my house. And while he's in my house, I can take a stand to see in my peace what I know about God can come upon him. That's exactly what happened. I took a stand in the Spirit, never said a word to anybody, didn't make a scene. You know, Christians like to make a scene. They feel more spiritual if they're more vocal. Not necessarily so. I just under my breath said, Satan, this is my house. In the mighty name of Jesus, I command you and your pain to cease. And he was perfectly fine the rest of the evening. Never moved his neck, never twitched another time till he got in his car to go home. I watched him sit under the driving wheel, and the first thing he did was go, ugh. We didn't have knowledge. But you have knowledge. Your knowledge brings you peace. You know your God. It brings you peace. It anchors you. You're not disturbed. You're not distressed. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He promised you great benefits. He keeps his word. Doesn't he keep his word? My, where would we be if God was like some of us? Said he'd show up at 7, but didn't get there till 7:45. So what are you doing? I'm waiting on God. No, God showed up at Calvary. His benefits have been online ever since. All you have to do is mash the right button and say, I believe. Yes. I believe. What, do you believe in peace? Do you believe you can have peace in the middle of sickness and peace in the middle of lack? Well, if we can't, then we can't have perfect peace. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Let me show you Daniel's perfect peace. Daniel had problems. He had trauma. Perfect peace depends on trust and focus. Do you trust God? Is he your God? Does he keep his word? Does he have might and ability? Is he reluctant to use his ability? Or is he ready to extend himself on your behalf? They tried to trap Daniel. Daniel was third in command. The end of chapter 5, they appointed three presidents. Daniel's third in command. But in chapter 6, verse 3, they're considering making him first in command, setting him, it says, over the whole realm. Well, there were 120 national leaders. They didn't think that was a good idea. So they're out to trap Daniel. So they go to the king and ask King Darius to make a law that anybody that bows down or makes a request of anybody but him for the next 30 days should be cast in the lion's den. They did that only and solely to trap Daniel. But when somebody's on your case and you hear that, whether or not it's true, you could get disturbed. You think, why did they think that? Why did they think I said that? How did they get that impression? Wonder who they're going to tell. Wonder if they're going to tell my boss. And you get real disturbed. Your peace begins to escape from you. Perfect peace. I'm talking you into it. Is that all right? Right in the middle of your trauma, you're going to be able to say what? Oh, well. What are you going to be able to say? Oh, what? Now, word come to Daniel that they're on his case, and if he bows down to his God, he's going to the lion's den. You could be disturbed. You could be just a little bit traumatized. I don't know if you've faced a lion before or not, but it's not good news. I saw it on the nature programs, and it won't work out well for you. Verse 10. When Daniel knew. What's Daniel going to do when he knows? When Daniel knew. What did he know? He know they're out to get him. They've passed a law to trap him. That the writing was signed. He went into his house. His windows being opened in the chamber. Now the first thing we'd do if our peace was disturbed is not open the windows, but close them. So nobody would see you. People that are disturbed tend to hide. Instead of coming to the house of God and asking for help, you have to go get them and insist that they come. Or they come and they sit on the back row. And you have to go back there and say, you need to be up on this blue line. Come with me. And sometimes they say, no, no, no. More than once, I've had to say, yeah, you're coming. What Daniel do? He comes right before the open window. See, the windows of heaven are open, pouring you out a blessing. Says the windows are open. So I keep my face towards heaven. Because heaven's for me. If God be for you. No man stands against you. It doesn't mean they won't come against you. It means they can't stand successfully. Sickness and disease and lack, poverty cannot stand successfully against you. You can close the window and refuse the light. See, when you close the window, you refuse the light of the word. When you hide, you refuse to come to the elders of the church and say, I need you. Because we are a body in Christ and we work together. It says, when one rejoices, all rejoice. And when one weeps, all weep, because we need one another and we stand arm in arm together. See, if you're hiding, you're not taking the necessary steps to walk in peace. Is that right? Have you ever hidden? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you didn't want to come out. You didn't want to be seen. Didn't want anybody to talk to you. Daniel knew. The devil will see to it that you know that information comes to you. Daniel knew. The writing was signed. He went into his house. His windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. Now that's significant. Windows being opened toward where? Where's the holy city of our God? It's Jerusalem. His windows are open towards heaven. His eyes are focused on Almighty God. Windows open towards Jerusalem. I like that. He knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't change his habit because his life was threatened. See, he had established a godly pattern in his life. He knew God. He prayed to God. He prayed 3 times a day. He was diligent. He was faithful to his God. And the threat of sickness and disease, the threat of poverty, the threat of mistreatment, the threat of lack didn't change his habit. Sometimes people are in trouble because they've never formed a habit of walking with their God, and they have big trouble. You see them in the altar room all the time. I can tell. More than once, I said to one man, "So your wife just left you." He said, "How'd you know that?" "I didn't know it by revelation. I didn't know it because the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I knew it because I saw him. His countenance had fallen. He hadn't been in church in years, and suddenly he's in church. I know he has to have major trauma. Either his mother died or his wife left. That's usually what it is." He said, "How'd you know that?" "Well, see, he didn't have a habit of walking with God. He was unanchored. He didn't know the rock of his salvation. He wasn't leaning on the Word." First of all, we always lean on the Word. We always are people of prayer. We always face and focus our God. But thank God we don't have to look towards Jerusalem. I don't even know which direction is Jerusalem. God's on the inside. He's in the heart. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Focused. Valentine's Day it was. Wayne and I decided to go out to eat. That was the only time, the last time. Valentine's Day is not a good day to eat out. And we waited an hour for a table. That's why we don't do that anymore. Valentine's Day, if we're going to celebrate, we go down and buy steaks, throw them on the grill. I mean, use wisdom here. Spend your money and wait an hour to spend it? No, I don't think so. And this couple on the table next to us, they were focused. I'm telling you, they were focused. You could have taken their plate out from under them because they didn't eat it. They didn't even raise their fork. He stared at her. She stared at him. He stared at her. They were focused. I don't know why they came out to eat. His eyes never moved. Her eyes never moved. And a waitress came along and said, "Is everything okay? Can I help you? Do you need anything?" They never even knew she was there. They didn't. They didn't answer her. They didn't respond to her. See, Daniel knew some things, but he's focused. He was a man of prayer. He continued to pray. If I sense myself shifting gears and not doing those things that are good for me, I'd grab somebody by the arm and I'd say, "Help me." I believe in the help of the body of Christ. Rather than retreating and hiding in my closet and people saying, I haven't seen Becky for weeks. Where is she? No, I believe I ought to be right up on that line saying, "I need help." If I didn't want to read my Bible, I'd confide in one person. I don't believe in telling the world, but I'd find somebody who understood where I was with God, who would help me, who would read me the Scripture and say, "I'll pray for you. You are going to meditate day and night. You are going to walk with your God. You are going to walk in the Spirit. You are going to be led by the Spirit. You are a son of God. The greater one is in you." I'd find somebody to speak words of truth, words of life, somebody that would keep me from retreating. People who lack peace retreat. They hide. They disappear. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Well, Daniel just kept right on. He says, as he did aforetime, kept right on doing what was right. Right on doing what was good. Right on doing what was profitable. Right on doing what was godly. Now, Daniel's going to be rescued from the lion's den by Almighty God, who's going to shut the mouth of lions. But here's a verse 23 that you should see. The interesting thing is the king wanted Daniel rescued, but he didn't have the power or authority to rescue him. So often that's the case. When people are sick, we want you rescued, but we don't have the power, not in our own self, to rescue you. The king said he worked until night to think of a way to rescue Daniel. Sometimes there is no way for men to rescue you. Doctors, medical science, bankers, lawyers, sometimes their hands are tied. There's absolutely nothing they can do if we depend upon men. We won't be delivered or set free. And the king says was exceedingly glad. He had tried to rescue Daniel, but there's no way. Commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found on him. Why? Because he believed in his God. He's focused in God. He believes God. He trusts God. When you're thrown into the lion's den and you have perfect peace, you got something going for you. See, it says when Daniel knew, he knew what was being said. He knew what had been written. He knew the new law that had been passed. He knew that law was to capture him, but he also knew his God. He knew God. He knew him. He knew him. And he believed in God. Thou will keep him in what kind of peace?
Perfect.
What kind?
Perfect.
Now look at Job. I love the book of Job. The book of Job's an example of what not to do, what not to say, what not to believe, how not to respond to dilemma. Many people read it from the other perspective. They read Job and say, okay, this is what we do, this is what God does. No, 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 no. The book of Job is what not to do, what not to say. Now, verse 1 is frequently misunderstood. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word perfect throws people. There wasn't anybody perfect but Jesus. When we use the word perfect to mean without mistake, without sin, without fault or flaw. Job was not without sin, and that word perfect only there means mature. He was an adult. He was emotionally mature. He was upright. He was walking with God. He reverenced God. He hated evil. He was doing everything he knew to do as a mature man, as an adult, to walk with God. But to say he was perfect and without sin would be to misunderstand that verse, because Jesus is only the one perfect and without sin. If Job had been perfect and without sin, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. Isn't that right? So it just means he was mature. And it said he reverenced God, respected God, and he hated evil. He knew the difference in good and evil. And he was upright in that he chose to walk in the good things. Now, Job had children. They're all grown and married. Or at least grown, because they didn't live at home. Said they had their own houses. And they would throw these big feasts, and that concerned Job. Verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be. What did he say? What is that word? It may be. Did he know for sure what they were doing? It may be, he said. He didn't know what they were doing exactly. He knew they had these big parties. He knew the party was ended. He didn't know what they were doing, how they were walking with their God. It may be that my sons have sinned. You felt that way about your children. They disappeared when they're little, and you think, I wonder what they're doing. I don't hear them anywhere. You think it may be that they're in trouble. It may be they're doing something they shouldn't be. And that's exactly how Job felt. He didn't have any accurate information. He said, it may be. It may be. Now, right away, you see what? Worry, fear. Worry and fear. It may be they have sinned and cursed God. That's a pretty big sin. Job's gone from A to Z in a hurry. It's one thing to say they sinned. It's another thing to say they cursed God. He thought they might have done something really awful. Really awful. It could be that they've done something really awful. Well, see, he offered sacrifices. Now, here's the clue. Thus did Job. How often did he do this? Regularly, continually, over and over and over again, offered sacrifice for his children. Now, ideally, if those children had sinned, they'd offer sacrifice for themselves. Isn't that right? He's covering for his children, doing everything he can, just in case. Maybe. Could be. Now, where's Job's focus? He's focused on his fear, focused on his worry, focused on his trauma. Now, look at chapter 3. He said in verse 25, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. He said, greatly feared. That's a big fear. That which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now, if I said to you, the thing which I feared has come, you know what? First thing you'd know about me, that I'd been thinking about that. You can't word it that way and not have thought about it in advance. When he said, the thing that I feared came, the Hebrew actually says, I feared a fear and it came. It says, I feared a fear and it came. So his focus is on what could go wrong. His focus is not on what could go right. His focus is on what could go wrong. He said, I feared and it came. I feared and it came. That means he had thought about it. He had pondered it in advance. What if I lost my job? What if one of my children got killed? What if business went downhill and I couldn't make a living with all these sheep and cattle? Where's his mind? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is on the business. whose mind is on the children, whose mind is on their God. Says they that know their God will be strong. Says they that know their God will be strong. Do you remember the New Testament? Casting down imaginations and every... The reason it says cast them down is because they come up. Our daughter sent us a picture. She has a little birdhouse in the yard. For the birds. Birdhouses are for birds, right? You'd assume that. Has a little bitty hole. It's a closed birdhouse with a little bitty hole like that. And the other day she's out, and there's a frog that's moved in to the birdhouse. And he's sitting in that little hole, just happy as he can be, looking out at the world. But that birdhouse is not for frogs. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bought with a price. You glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your temple's not for worry. Your temple's not for fear. You're not supposed to fret and be anxious, uptight, strung out, dead in the water, unable to paddle to shore. No, they that know their God. They that know their God. They that know their God. Since Daniel believed in God, he was focused on God. He continued to pray, continued to bow his knee. He continued to do those things which were right. But here's Job. The thing which I feared. In other words, he had an imagination. He thought about it. If I hadn't thought about it, I wouldn't say the thing which I feared has come. I'd say, can you believe that? I never thought of that before. What a surprise. I didn't even know that was coming. Well, see, he thought it might be coming. That's why he's offering all those sacrifices for his children. His focus is wrong. You read the book of Job, it is full of wrong focus. You go to chapter 3. See, Job is an example of what not to do. In the very beginning, all through Job to the final chapters, it's you can read that and say, okay, well, I will not do that. He said in chapter 3, I want them to take the day that I was born off of the calendar. And you read the new translations, that's the way they read. He said, I don't want that day counted among the number of the days. I think that's the way the King James words it. He said, verse 11, why died I not from the womb? In other words, I wish I was dead. Does that sound like focus to you? Does that sound like somebody that knew God? Somebody that walked with God? See, when we read verse 1, chapter 1, he's perfect and upright, he hated evil and he loved good, you think there's absolutely nothing wrong with Job. Job was full of stinking thinking. Now, Job was not a Christian. He didn't know anything about death and resurrection. He did not have a copy of the Bible. He had never read John 10:10, the thief comes not for to kill, steal, destroy. He was not even of the Abrahamic covenant. He was from Uz, which is a distance from Abraham. He was a contemporary in the same time frame as Isaac and Jacob. Not a part of God's covenant, not a part of God's children, no Holy Ghost, no Bible, no new birth. We can't throw stones too far at Job. And the book of Job was about 6 to 9 months' time. In 6 to 9 months, he had worked his trauma out. He had realized the error of his thinking, corrected his ways, and begun to prosper. Now, listen, if that's all the trauma you have in life is 6 to 9 months, this man was wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. The scholars that take the number of cattle that the scripture lists he had said it would have taken 500,000 acres and 1,000 paid staff to run that many cattle. And they said he would have had to gross $150 million a year to keep that ranch above board. And so for 6 months, he had trauma. But when he realized what God was saying, see, he got in focus. Oh, God came. Oh, I'm so glad God came. He said, where have you been? Where were you when I made the world? And Job said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. You know what he meant? I'm going to shut up. Oh, he realized he'd been wrong. And it said Job repented in sackcloth and ashes. He repented. He realized what he had said was not right about God, what he had done, how he had projected his thoughts, his imaginations were not correct. But when correct knowledge came to him, it came from God because he didn't have a Bible to turn to. He corrected. He changed himself. And he got in focus with God. 6 months was all. 9 months An occasional scholar says a year, but most of them say 6 to 9 months. Now you have $150 million for most of your life. You have 6 months of lack, and then the Lord prospers you and you double, and the next year you make $300 million for the rest of your life. You ain't hurting. But see, he had to get in focus. Had to get in focus. Had to get in focus. Thou will keep him in what? What kind of peace? You can't focus on the disease and maintain your peace. You can't focus on your checkbook, maintain your peace. You notice that? You can't even focus on what your children are doing. You have to focus on the word that speaks about your children. It says the seed of the righteous are mighty upon the earth. Sometimes they don't look mighty upon the earth. They look like weak. But if I'm on focus, where's focus? Now you remember Peter walking on the water? He was in focus. He said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come you upon the water. That's in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus said, come. So he has the word. Wonderful word. See, we have a book full of wonderful words. It says this word is eternal. Non-decaying, not perishing. Promises of God always come true. Always come true. If I focus on the, I can focus on the problem. Focus on the promise. Focus on the problem usually brings greater problems. Our perception of greater problems. But focus on the promise. Focus on the promise. Focus on the promise. On the eternal word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What is it? How long is it settled? Forever. So when he said, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Is that settled? How long is that settled?
Forever.
How long is that settled?
Forever.
Oh, it's always settled. He settled it. He settled it. Now, peace of mind is certainly within the realm of divine healing. You can have trouble with your mind just like you have trouble with your stomach. I've had trouble with both over the years. But thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So I read and believe. Now Peter's walking on the water. Said he saw the wind boisterous, lost his focus. He's doing great. But he lost his focus. The interesting thing is you can't see the wind. It says he saw the wind. But you don't see any wind. You ever seen any wind? You saw the results of the wind, what the wind was doing. See, and we see the destruction of Satan, what Satan's doing. And the fact that medical science can't see, often can't see how that destruction came to pass. They see the destruction just like you see the results of the wind, but you don't see the wind. Now, we wouldn't have nearly as much disturbance if they could see the path that formed the destruction, and then they could close in that gap. But often, all they see is the destruction. Now, Peter didn't see the wind. He saw that the waves were high. Now, I know from Scripture that Peter swam very, very well. Because after the resurrection, he was in the boat, saw Jesus on the shore, said he jumped and swam to shore. The Sea of Galilee is not a tiny lake. It's called a sea because it's huge. If you jump and swim to shore, you are quite a swimmer. He was an athlete. But you know what happened? Here's a man who can swim and swim well, who makes his living on the water, who falls into fear in the middle of a big storm. Because perception said you can't swim. If you sink, you can't swim from here. The weather's too bad. The waves are too high. You'll never swim to shore. And when he got his eyes off of the master and onto the wind, his perception changed. And he began to sink. Now that's another anomaly. You don't begin to sink. Have you ever watched anybody on the water begin to sink? It says he began to sink. You can't begin to sink. It's impossible. Go out and stand on your pool and see if you'll begin to sink. Why did he begin to sink? Because he began to waver. And as he wavered, because he was no longer in focus. See, when Jesus said, come, he stepped out on the water, he believed that. He wouldn't have stepped out, said he stepped down out of the boat. So it wasn't a rowboat like you see in the pictures. Scripture says he came down out of the boat. It's a big Sea of Galilee. It's a big boat. He came down out of the boat, stepped out on the water, walked to Jesus, got close enough that Jesus just reached out and took his hand. So he had been walking. He had done some walking on the water. But when he lost his focus, when the wind and the waves looked more powerful than the master of creation, he began. Now, mentally, often you begin to sink. Have you noticed that? Y'all never had trouble with your mind. You don't know what I'm talking about. You look so pious out there. Mentally, you begin to sink. Do you not? Yeah. And your first thoughts, well, I wonder what I'm going to do. Wow. And then you think about it, and you think, shh. There isn't anything I can do. You think, wonder who could help me. And you think. There isn't anybody that I know that could help me. And the more you imagine, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. There are some things that try to exalt themselves, that try to master the word of the living God. But God's word is eternal forever. Oh Lord, thy word is settled. If I keep my eyes on the word, if I stay focused, if I can't stay focused, I find somebody who's in focus. And I say, help me, help me, help me. The wind, the waves. And they'll say, no, the master, the master, the master, the master, the master, the promises, the word. I like the Old Testament scripture. I believe it's Deuteronomy 7:9. Where it says it's the faithful God that keeps covenant with his people. Which God? The faithful one. Which God? Which one? How am I going to have perfect peace? Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee. He gives me. Who gives me? Even the songwriter understood that. He gives me perfect peace. Oh, he is the only perfect resting place. He gives me. Who gives you? Who gives you? Who gives you? So what's your part? Find you a promise and focus. Focus. You know, if you're watching a child, you have to stay focused. You know how quick they disappear? Especially if their name is a name that we know and love. And when she was little, we finally set up the security system so that the back door is alarmed. And it was all right as long as she didn't know how to unlock the door, but when she mastered the door locks, she kept disappearing. And so that I wouldn't have to watch her every single second, so I could take a second off. Our doors, to this day, they chime. They go ding, ding, ding. Then I know she's gone. She's out. That's what your heart should do to you when you lose focus. Mm-hmm. You know, it says the love of God constrains you. You know what that word constrains mean? It means arrest. When you begin to breach the love of God and do something ugly and unkind, your heart goes ding, 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 ding. It arrests you. It constrains you. Do you know the peace of God will constrain you? He'll call to you. He'll say, where's your promise? Where's your promise? Where's your promise? Focus, focus. Where's the promise? But that's what the power of God is so good at. Helping people return to focus. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the power of God. Thou will keep him in what? Do you think God would promise us perfect peace if it wasn't possible? So thou will keep him perfect peace unless, of course, it's cancer. Thou will keep him perfect peace. You know, I can just wear my tight shoes. Some shoes are tighter than others. Sometimes that's the way life is. Puts you in a really tight spot. And I can just wear my tight shoes. These are tighter than some. And I think, whew, the end of the day, you know, you can lose your peace in your tight shoes. It doesn't have to be cancer. You can just blow your nose a couple of times. You think, oh, I'm not catching a cold. I got plenty to do. They always tell you, I don't have time for this. You'd have time for anything the devil brings your way. You'd have to take time. And all you have to do is focus. Say, God, I know who you are. The Lord my God, who changes not, the faithful God keeps covenant with his people. So walk in the word and walk in God's way. And he'll bring peace to you day after day, after day after day. Peace in the trauma. Peace, you see, is mainstream. Peace is not accessory, not far out and hard to obtain. It's God's will, God's wish for his people. And he offers it beyond measure. It's part of holy treasure. Part of God's gift of he who is our peace. And on the inside, peace reigns. Peace reigns. Peace reigns. And he who is our peace flows from the human spirit into the circumstances of life and reorders, reconditions, reconstructs, delivers and sets free. And he who knows that, who knows their God, knows he keeps our lives in order as we trust in him, as we rest in him, as we believe in him, as we refuse to waver, as we focus on his word, as we cling to the Spirit, as we trust his power. Can expect life to be reordered. Can expect it to be reconditioned. Can expect change in might and ability. But to be mastered by the devil is to give his way credence. Check him out. See what he's doing. Open your mouth and speak constantly of the trauma and the battery and the molestation of our enemy, the devil. And it'll conquer. And you'll bow your knees, but not to the God of might and ability, but to the servant, the enemy, the defeated one. He'll begin to reign. He'll begin to rule. But it's not God's will, his way, or his wish. It's not. It's not. It's not. It's not. That you should tremble, that you should be discouraged, that you should be full of fear, that you should be worried, you should be traumatized. It is not. It was never the will of Almighty God. But be like Daniel. Bow your knee. Open the windows so you can see the God in Jerusalem. And boldly declare his promise, his word. And he, this peacekeeping God, he who is our peace, he who said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. He said that. He said that. My peace will mount guard and garrison. He'll place a mighty fortress around the mind and the heart, and protected by that fortress, that is living under that shadow. See, the shadow of the word is for all. The protection of the word is for everyone. This gospel, the scripture says, it's for every creature, all nations. God's love for the world, it includes you. And it'll work for you. And it'll work in you. And it'll pour out of you. And then it'll work through you in someone else's life. Your peace will come upon them. Oh, and they may not understand that, but when they see you coming. They say, every time you come. You just really help me. My, I'm so relaxed since we've been talking. Oh, and it'll be him. He'll be him on the inside, coming on the outside. But if you've got disturbance and turmoil and trauma, you spread that everywhere you go like a hurricane. We look behind and see the trauma, the drama. Life has trauma, he has peace. Life has poverty, he has prosperity. Life has sickness, he's our health. Focus. Stay focused. Focus. Focus. Oh, say thank you, Father, I hear. And I obey. I'm getting in focus today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. But today. I'm clinging to you. Clinging to your word. Clinging to the promise. My promise. My promise. My promise. There's a promise for me. Relevant to my situation. I'm getting it in focus today. Today. Today.